Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people, your royal family. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray your blessings upon their faithful pastor. We ask your blessing upon Dan and his helpmate, Stephanie, as they step out in a new ministry in faith. We pray that you will give them discernment, courage, focus, and that they will realize the life beyond dreams. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I called off my Thursday night Bible class so I could be here a Thursday, and one of my members came up and said, well, what are you going to do there? I said, well, I'm going to give the charge. He said, the what? I said, the charge. It's easy to see why he would be confused, because the word charge in the Webster Dictionary has no less than 7 definitions. And the definition that we're focusing on this evening says that it's the action of obligating oneself to a course of action as a promise or a vow. Something as a formal contract, a promise, or the demands of conscience or custom that obligates one to a course of action. The scriptures cover this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to that, please. And if you don't, you can look up here. First of all, before we start in verse 1, we need to recognize the gravity of what is said. Because 2 Timothy was the last epistle that is recorded that Paul wrote. And so you know that what he said, he put a lot of thought in. It was very important. Not only is it the last time that Paul would be on earth, or his time was short, it's in chapter 4, the last chapter. So he is getting down to where he's about to say his last words recorded in the scripture. So he says in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I have on the board there the word charge in italics, because we need to look at that word. It's a Greek word, diamartulomai, and it's a present middle indicative. And that's interesting, because the present tense means he wasn't going to do this just once. It was an ongoing indicative mood reality. The middle voice, which we don't have in English, but it was going to be affecting the one producing the action, and of course, for the good. It says it means to exhort with authority in matters of extraordinary importance. Solemnly urge, exhort, warn. Not only that, but he is supporting this charge with the highest authorities in the universe. If you will notice, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. On top of that, he even adds something about the second advent and his kingdom. Now, folks, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what else you could add. Are you feeling it, Dan? In verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." There they are. I put the verbs in red. There's five commands all in a row, and they're all in the aorist active imperative. The first one is preach, which is keruso, and I think it's there for a reason. I mean, being first. I think that Paul probably put it there because it was the most important. That's our job. And it means to make a public declaration, proclaim aloud. And so that's what we do. For all of us pastors who go to church and whenever we teach, we never know who's going to be there. But it doesn't matter to us, does it? Because our obligation is to faithfully proclaim God's word. The next one is be ready. Now, be ready means be readiness to have a, to fulfill a task, but I think it suggests to be prepared. And I could tell, and in fact all of us could tell over the last couple of days, that Dan has had great preparation. But Dan, it never ends. We keep preparing, don't we? We prepare one lesson at a time. And it's not arduous. It's not something that we hate to do. It's something we look forward to doing. But God uses prepared believers, and the believers can't be prepared if the pastors are not prepared. So he says, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. You've already heard that phrase tonight, didn't you? I'm not sure exactly what that means, but there are different ideas about what it means. But I think it means, or at least it has something to do with the spiritual atmosphere. In other words, I think nations, maybe cities, groups of people can go through phases. And sometimes they're in season that they might be eager and ready to listen. But not always. But for the pastor, he is to be prepared and do his job regardless of what the spiritual atmosphere might be. I know that Dan has a compulsion to teach. I could tell that. I remember when I was at Baraka Church, and there was 10 of us who were ordained that night, most that they ever had. And we were in the library, and one of the fellows asked me, he says, "Well, what are you going to do if you don't make it?" And I said, "I'll continue to teach because I cannot not teach." And that's where you are in it, Dan. The next thing it says is to reprove. Now, reprove is elenko in the Greek. And it means to express disapproval or correct. Some of these verbs we don't particularly like to do. Now, there are people who love to correct. But now, if you're a pastor and you love to correct people, I think you better do some reassessment. Because I don't like to do it. And we're to do it in love. The next one is rebuke. Now, rebuke is epitimao, and it means to censor, to speak seriously to, or warn. It appears that it has a stronger meaning to it. And that's really hard for some pastors. Some pastors can do it easier, but what makes it hard is that we must do it in love. But we still must do it. And if we love our flock, we will do it. because the flock suffers if that's ignored. And then it says, we are to do these things with great patience and instruction. Pastors don't have to do these things with patience. They have to do it with great patience. I guess the longer you're in the ministry, the more real that becomes. And instruction. When people need help, pastors are not to go and put their arm around them there and say, now they're there, everything's going to be fine. Oh, that makes me feel so much better. No, that's not what we are to do. They need instruction. They need the biblical doctrines in order to apply to their circumstances so they can see God work in their life. And then we have verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And I submit to you, that time has come. How can you miss it? People go to church for so many reasons. Some go to church to close their eyes, and some go to eye the close. And I can assure you that latter part isn't the men. You can ask a man what so-and-so wore Sunday. If you said, I'll give you $1 million if you can tell me what Charlie wore Sunday. And you could give him 100 guesses and it just won't make any difference. We're doing good to know what we wore. You know why men are all dressed in suits? They all look the same because it makes it easy for us. And we like easy, especially when it comes to clothes. But I digress. Our society has an insatiable lust for entertainment, and a lot of people go to churches to be entertained. And they are supplied with that, unfortunately, in most churches. There's a real temptation for a pastor to succumb to the desires of their congregation to have their ears tickled. If you will tell the congregation what they want to hear, you're going to be a popular pastor. But you won't be doing your job. If people are not getting their toes stepped on, you're not doing your job. In fact, when you see your congregation coming in with steel-toed boots, women included, all right. Now, let me tell you something. When I started where you did, I happened to have some land, and I built the church myself. I had construction experience. And people started coming, and over, I guess, maybe a year's time, I had a congregation of about 25. I thought, okay, well, that's fine. As time goes by, more people will come, and it will grow. 10 years later, I had 25. And that bothered me. I started thinking, what am I doing wrong? I was confused because I knew that I was teaching the word, but why wasn't the church growing? And it seemed like the core group, if those 25 would keep coming, then we could grow. Well, other people would come and others would move away. And so I was in somewhat of a dilemma. And it was right about that time when I found this poem. And it helped me. And I hope it might help you as well. I'm sorry I can't find the author. I didn't write it down. But the name of the poem is Do the Best You Can Where You Are With What You Have. Isn't that a good title? Father, where shall I work today? and my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed out a humble spot and said, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see, no matter how well my work was done. Not that little place for me. The word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, search thine heart. Are thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. You know what I finally found out after, I don't remember after, it was after a decade. But all of a sudden, people started coming, more people. In fact, we had to add on to the church four times. And the Lord finally got through this thick skull. It was me that wasn't ready. You see, I had to go through those 10 years to mature and have the experience to be ready when more people come. Because the more people you come, guess what you have more of? Problems. Right. So that was a big help to me. And of course, I know that you know that success isn't in numbers, contrary to what all the mega churches would say. But I'm giving you an experience that I had. You may have a similar one, and you might want to get that poem. It helped me. It cut me right to the heart. Verse 4. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You know, when one turns away from the truth, it's not like they go into a vacuum. When they reject the truth, they're open to lies, to myths. And that's what has happened not only in a few places, but across the country. People are believing the lies. In some cases, it's because the pastors aren't teaching, they're entertaining. And in some cases, the people don't want the truth, just like this is saying, and they turn away from the truth and they believe the lies. They like to have their ears tickled, and there is an abundance of so-called pastors out there that are willing to do the tickling. Verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now I have the verbs there again in red. Now, if my math is correct, that's 9 commands. 3 of these are also erst active imperatives. Only one, be sober, is a present active imperative. Now, when you hear be sober, I don't think that that is an admonition to don't hit the sauce. I mean, not, you know, hard liquor, alcohol. We know that's not talking about that. In fact, the word be sober is napho. It's present active indicative, and it means to have self-control, stay calm, to behave in restraint. Now, most people think, well, why would you need that? Don't we all need that? We're dealing with who? People. We already talked about patience. Let me say, I am not noted for my patience. Quite the contrary. But we have to remain calm. We must maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't have it, we need to recognize it and take care of that. It says, endure hardship. There is going to be hardship ahead. But thanks to our phenomenal God, our happiness, our contentment, our security does not depend on our circumstances, does it? And that's a message that we all need to proclaim, isn't it? I mean, if you could sell a pill that you could take, then when you took that pill, you would be happy regardless of your circumstances. And I'm not talking about a drug pill that knocks you out and takes you into, you know, never, never land. Just think what that would be worth. And people would be willing to pay untold sums for it. And God offers it to us for free. It is there for the taking. And so even in hardship, you can celebrate and maintain that joy that few even get to comprehend. And then it says to endure. Endure this hardship. I think that means without complaint. There's a difference between enduring hardship and you're a chronic complainer, which, what good does that do us, by the way? And where does that come from? Did anybody ever give you lessons in how to complain? I mean, we do it pretty good, don't we? I mean, we can specialize in it. It's just like the children who, a lot of times, the first word of a child is no. Where did they get? No one taught them the word. And they just come out with no. Well, I digress. Do the work of an evangelist. Work? I've heard people, well, they didn't say it to me, but I've heard people tell me that pastors are way overpaid because all they have to do is go to church one Sunday, go to church on a Sunday and give a message. Listen, I was a plumber for 10 years. I worked in construction. I know what hard work is. And when I've been behind my computer preparing for a lesson about 10 hours, I am exhausted in a way that makes that hard labor look easy. I live out in a rural area, and sometimes one of the best things I like to do is go out and get in my tractor. I have a bush hog, and I'll go out there and just bounce around on my tractor. It doesn't even matter if it needs mowing. I'm out there, and I'm just thinking, oh, I don't have to think. Just keep it in a row. It kind of relieves. You know what I'm talking about? Well, all of you, you know what I'm talking about. We might not have a tractor. I don't know what your deal is, but it works for me. And then the last one, fulfill your ministry. And that's an aorist active imperative. I think that this fulfilling the ministry, of course, fulfill, means to do your job. I think Paul is telling Timothy, do your job. Notice this is the last thing that he says in this whole part here. And I think that doing your job, another way of saying that is be faithful. You know, God isn't looking for Christians out there that can make the headlines and, oh, you know, they saved somebody who was kidnapped or something. What he's looking at, what are we going to hear? We hopefully will hear that great accolade. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Dan, you've been given a gift, a wonderful gift, that no man could ever earn or deserve. And with it comes a tremendous responsibility. But you don't have to fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He will furnish things and do wonders that will just be beyond description. We celebrate Dan's ordination today. And we thank the Lord for being faithful. See, we're celebrating Dan, but we're thanking the Lord. And it is the Lord who gets the glory. What a deal. What a God. He gets the glory and we get the blessing. Okay, Bob, do we turn it over to you? Is you going to do the prayer now? Or I'm not sure what.